If you would turn with me this morning to to Luke chapter 24. We will be in Ephesians once again, Lord willing, next Sunday. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Father, again, we ask your help as we come to your word. And Father, you would be pleased through your Spirit to speak to the very depths of our hearts, our minds, our souls, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. The message of Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is a news announcement. It's kind of, you're watching television and all of a sudden the screen goes black and then you see the words, a news alert. Or we interrupt our regularly scheduled programming for the following announcement. What we celebrate this morning, as it were, God saying, I'm interrupting history with a special announcement. I'm interrupting your life with a special announcement. For truly, if we ever come to grasp and to grip and to by God's grace, lay a hold of this announcement, he is risen. He is not here. The tomb where Jesus Christ is buried is empty. The tomb where they laid him is empty. It's what the ladies went back and reported to the disciples. The tomb where Jesus Christ was laid after he died is empty. What's your response to that? How do you respond to that? If you're watching your favorite program and along the bottom of the screen comes a flash weather advisory, winter storm warning, Preston County. don't go to Walmart. Everybody for miles around responds to that message, that news alert, by going to Walmart. There will be so many people this morning in churches who will hear the announcement, the tomb is empty, and have no response in their life other than a hardening of conscience, a closing a little bit more of ear, a little bit more hardening of heart. This announcement isn't so many times that winter storm warning comes across the bottom of the page. Everybody runs to Walmart and we get a couple snowflakes. It was wrong. It was a mistake. I don't think it's a conspiracy with Walmart. Sometimes news announcements are not correct. This one was and is absolutely correct. It is a fact the tomb where they laid the body of Jesus Christ is empty. Not a mistake. Even the most skeptical scholars acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross under Roman authority. And even the non-Christian officials of the Jewish religion all agree on some basic facts concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what the early Jewish and Roman officials, non-Christians, agree upon about this news report. Jesus Christ was crucified as a blasphemer under Jewish law. He was tried as a blasphemer because he said, I am God. I am the Son of God. The Jewish religious leaders heard that message loud. And he was crucified as a troublemaker under Roman law. He's here stirring up these bunch of Jewish people in Jerusalem and in that area, and we're trying to keep them under control, and we're trying to keep them in subjection under our foot, and he's stirring them up, so we'll put him to death as an insurrectionist, as a troublemaker. Everybody, Jewish officials, Roman officials, agree upon that fact. Secondly, Jesus died on that cross, confirmed by the strict procedures of Roman crucifixion. The Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus were not amateurs. This was not the first time they put someone to death upon a cross. They didn't make a mistake of thinking, well, see, Captain, I thought he was dead. No, he was dead. He died upon the cross, confirmed by Roman officials, Jewish officials. There was no doubt. Thirdly, Jesus was placed in a tomb with Roman soldiers guarding it and Jewish soldiers guarding it. There was the seal of Caesar upon the tomb, threatening death upon anyone who would dare move that stone. And the guards are there because the Jewish officials thought some of Jesus' disciples might come and steal his body and take his body away. So there's Roman guards And then there's Jewish guards, temple guards, guarding the tomb of Jesus. There's no dispute to that. That's agreed upon by historians, Roman and Jewish historians both. 3 days after Jesus, after his death, Jesus' tomb was empty. Everybody agrees on that. 3 days according to Jewish calculation of days. An event happens on a day, the whole day is accounted. He's put on the tomb on Thursday evening, he comes out on Sunday morning. No disputing the fact that the tomb is, it was full with a body in it on Thursday evening, Sunday morning, that tomb was empty. Fifthly and finally, a widespread commotion broke out in Jerusalem over his whereabouts. Where's that body? It was in that tomb. That tomb is now empty. And the Jewish officials are going nuts because we can't have the body of someone we put to death come up missing. We've got to find that body, because if that body comes up missing and he was talking about resurrecting from the dead, then all of a sudden we are going to lose our power and control over these people. We got to find that body. That tomb is empty. And then the Romans, they've got to find that body. You can't keep a people in subjection and under your control and under your foot if they're not afraid that you might kill them. You can't have someone that you crucify as an insurrectionist body come up missing, because you'll lose your power. If they're not afraid of the cross, if they're not afraid of dying, you have no control over them. And if we're not afraid of dying, Satan and this world and our flesh has no control over us. Think about that. Think about the need of fear of death for control. I don't know about you, but it sure worked with my children. You do that again, I'll kill you. Both the Roman officials and the Jewish officials, they were doing everything they could to find that body. Because if there's even a hint of truth and resurrection, they lose their power and control. And so didn't Satan. To those who believe, to those who this day believe by God's grace, by an enlightening, regenerating, life-giving work of the Holy Spirit of God, to those who believe, their lives were and are changed. You can't believe that the tomb is empty. You can't believe that the tomb is empty and stay the same. Turn with me to Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This morning, you look at the cross of Jesus Christ. You look at the resurrection. You look at the empty tomb. And you have one of two responses. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To those who are perishing, the idea of a cross and dying on a cross is foolishness. To those who are perishing, the idea of a resurrection and empty tomb means nothing. There is no effect on my life. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Those poor disciples. Boy, they had had a tough week, hadn't they? The previous Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus had triumphantly entered Jerusalem. And they're shouting, "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest." Hosanna meaning save now. Save us. And they're putting down their coats and they're putting down those palm branches. We saw last or week before last in the Sunday school class, those palm branches that were a symbol of victory. Those palm branches that the palm symbol was found on Jewish coins, pointing back to the Maccabean revolt and during those 400 years of silence when Israel was under Greek control and Maccabeus in rebellion arises and they drive out the Greek influence and Israel is again back in its land, that victory, and here comes this Messiah and he's the king. And he's going to drive out the Romans. And he's going to drive out those who oppress him. And those who, that nation that has its foot on their neck. And here comes their king riding on a donkey. And they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us now from this condition that we're living in." And in less than 24 hours, in the night that he gathers with his disciples to have the Last Supper, Jesus is arrested and mocked and beaten, scourged and nailed to a cross. Even as he was being arrested and all that was happening, you got to think that the disciples were thinking, "Boy, you know, just keep pushing him. Just keep pushing him. I mean, you know, you're going to get it. He's going to call down the angels, and there's going to be just this glorious display of his power." But Jesus is going to die. He's going to suffer. And the disciples are just they've had a bad week. Why did he die? Why did Jesus die at that moment? Yeah, I was thinking about this last week. You know, the disciples saw Jesus in danger a lot of times. The first message he preaches in Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue, preaches that the Spirit of God is upon him. He's come to begin his ministry. After the message, it was so well received that they took him out and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. It says he walked through their midst. John chapter 8, he preaches a message, and the Jews get so mad at him that they pick up stones, and they're going to stone him. But he just walks away in the temple crowd. You got to think the disciples are thinking, yeah, we've seen him in these situations. He could just walk away. But there's something different here. He couldn't have died before. Jesus, it would have been impossible for Jesus to die in Luke chapter 4. It would have been impossible for Jesus to die in John chapter 8. Because he was sinless. He was perfect. He was spotless. No sin, word, thought, or deed. How can he die now? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He could die on that cross because he had become the sin of everyone who will come to faith in him. He couldn't have died before that. The penalty of sin is death. And the spotless, perfect Lamb of God could not have died until the sin of his church was imputed to him and reckoned to him. He did not die because of any sin of his own. He died because he became the sin of all those who will ever come to faith in him. And the disciples' heads are just spinning. The cross of Christ was just foolishness to them, as it is to so many people sitting in churches this morning. And it will be foolish until we come to realize that by God's grace and the moving of His Spirit, that we see Jesus dying there as a sacrifice. All of the sacrifices in that old covenant, all of the blood was picture and shadow and type of his ultimate sacrifice. The first day of the week when he came riding triumphantly into Jerusalem was Lamb Selection Day. That was the day that every family would go and pick out the lamb that they were going to sacrifice and eat for the Passover meal. And here comes the Lamb of God riding into town the very same time that nation is picking the lamb to celebrate the Passover meal, where they're shedding the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house that caused the angel of death to pass over the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt. Here comes the Lamb of God. Here comes the sacrificial lamb. Here comes the substitute. That sacrifice substituted its blood for the blood and the life of the people. And here comes the Lamb of God to be the sacrifice, to become the sin of his people. He was a propitiatory sacrifice, which is just a wonderful word to say, propitiatory, propitiation. But if you don't understand what that word means, you don't know what we're celebrating today. If you don't see the sacrificial aspect of it, Christ dying in my place as my substitute, as I'm a part of the body of Christ, the church. And that sacrifice was propitiatory. It satisfied God's wrath. That's what that word means. It means to remove, to satisfy wrath. All of God's wrath and judgment that should be poured out on me as a hell-deserving sinner, as one who turned her back on God and wanted nothing to do with God. All of that wrath and judgment, and for the sins that even as a believer I commit every day in my failure, that work of Jesus Christ turned away God's wrath from that sin. That'll change your life. I promise you this morning, if you live with a sense of God's wrath and judgment removed from you, your life will change. If you profess to be a Christian this morning and you're living under the guilt, the condemnation, thinking that God's angry and He's just waiting to pounce upon you, you don't understand the cross of Christ. It's foolishness to you. It's not the power of God unto salvation. And thirdly, to look at the cross, it'll be foolish until you see Jesus dying as a redeemer there. That He redeemed, He purchased, He bought His people. Just as He redeemed a nation out of Israel. With that blood of the sacrifice, His own blood upon the cross of Calvary bought His people. If you profess to be a Christian this morning, your life isn't yours. You've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's when the cross stops becoming foolishness. So the disciples, they've heard all this and they're trying to figure out all of this and trying to get past what's going on here, even as so many people today are trying to understand the cross and what does it mean to believe in the resurrection? What does it mean to really celebrate Easter? What's the change that takes place? Am I going to see stars? Am I going to see fireworks? Well, probably not. But let me show you the change that's going to take place. Look in Luke chapter 23. Look in Luke chapter 23. We'll see that. I'll show you the change that will take place once you understand, and by God's grace through the working of the Holy Spirit, our hearts and minds and eyes are opened up to the cross of Calvary and opened up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we see Christ for who He is, sacrifice, propitiatory sacrifice, and Redeemer who delivers us from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and one day will deliver us from the very presence of sin. Once we understand that, this is going to happen. Verse 39. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, He was crucified between two criminals, one on the left and one on the right. Listen to the speech. Listen to the words of these criminals and ask yourself which reflects my speech. Which reflects my attitude? One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Get this. Here's one of the criminals. "Aren't you the Christ? You said you're the Christ. Save yourself and me. Get me out of this situation." Listen to the other thief. Verse 40. "But the other answered and rebuking Him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.'" Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The two attitudes reflected by these words is what the disciples had to discover. And what the disciples did discover after the resurrection, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the day of Pentecost. What they discovered is a truth that will flat out change your life. It will flat out change your attitude about everything in life. It will change your attitude about your pain, about your suffering, about your disappointments, about your heartaches, about your losses. It will absolutely take control of your life. They saw. By God's grace, they came to see that Jesus was not to be a character in the story of their lives. Jesus, we want delivered from Roman oppression. Come and deliver us. Hosanna, save now. Jesus, I want you to be a character in the story of my life. Jesus, we're hurting. Come and take this pain away from me. Jesus, we're suffering. Jesus, we're not treated the way that we think we ought to be treated. Come and become a part of my story. Aren't you the Christ? Come and save yourself and save me. The attitude of that thief. Every disciple of Christ who comes to see the cross and comes to see the resurrection, comes to see that Jesus isn't a character in my life story. I'm a character in His life story. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, it's about your kingdom. Lord, it's about your glory. Lord, it's about your story. It's not about mine. It's not about me. It's not about me getting what I want. It's about me being changed to want nothing more than your name to be glorified and high and lifted up. And if that means that I must take up a cross, I must die to myself, and that's exactly what that means, I'd be willing to take up my cross and to follow you in your story. I'm not trying to get you to follow me. That'll change every aspect of your life. It'll change every aspect of my life. As I, and as you, and as the church grows in an understanding of the cross and the resurrection. Boy, sometimes we get so flippant thinking we've got it down. Oh, we've been to so many Good Friday services. We've been to so many Easter Sunday morning services. And the effect of it sometimes doesn't last past Sunday dinner, the Easter meal. I don't know how you came to know Christ if you're a Christian here this morning. I don't know how you were evangelized. There's so much junk out there today. This passing for evangelism and getting people saved. Trying to get people to allow Jesus to join the story of their lives. You need to let Jesus come into your heart. Nowhere is that found in Scripture. You need to let Jesus become a part of your life story. Jesus isn't the one who needs to move. We are born dead in trespasses and sin in Adam. and we need to move from being in Adam to being in Jesus' life story, to be in Christ. Jesus isn't the one who needs to move. But there's so many people who are telling other people, thinking they're preaching the gospel, that you need to let Jesus into your heart, into your life. You need to have a personal relationship with God. Folks, everyone that's ever been born has a personal relationship with God. Everybody today has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're either under His wrath, which is personal, or you're under His grace and mercy. We don't need a personal relationship with Christ. We need the right relationship with Christ. Not thinking that He's going to be a part of my story, but by God's grace being joined to His story, being joined to His cross, being joined to His resurrection, being joined to His life, and demonstrating it in the church. That'll change your life. That's an Easter message that will change your life. That will enable you to see the power of the cross. It will no longer be foolishness seeing one dying as a sacrifice and a substitute and propitiatory sacrifice and a redeemer. It will be the very power of God in your life. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who, through the powerful work of the Spirit of God, have been enabled to see and to understand and are indwelt with that Spirit that we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 5. I told you we'd get there this morning. As Michael reminded us last week, all roads lead to Ephesians. To be filled with the Spirit of Christ is to desire ever more fellowship and participation in the gospel. It's to desire more worship among the body of Christ where God has placed you. It is to have a life that is ever more filled with gratitude and thankfulness, and it's expressed in all kinds of situations and times. See, we join Jesus' life story, and we're called to suffer with Him, and we're called to be mocked with Him, and we're called to be mistreated with Him. And do it with great gratitude and thankfulness and praise. And then again in Ephesians 5, you'll remember a growing sense of submission. Submission to one another in the body of Christ. If that's not there in our lives and increasing, we don't understand the cross. We don't understand the resurrection. We might have a lot of knowledge and head knowledge, and we may have a veneer over our lives, but in your heart of hearts, you know it's a sham. It's not real. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, constrains us. For Christ's love for us controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that, purpose clause, they who live might no longer live for themselves." Asking Jesus to be a part of my story. My desires, my goals, my pleasures, my want-tos. But for Him, living no longer for ourselves, but for Him. Becoming a part of His story. Seeking to make Him known. Seeking to glorify Him in every circumstance, every situation, every incident in our lives. You believe that God is absolutely, meticulously, exhaustively sovereign over all things. There is no situation that is not a part of His story. And so often, we think about our stories. How could you treat me that way? How could you do that to me? And you hear God in heaven saying, to give you an opportunity to magnify my Son and to glorify my Son and to imitate my Son as he was mocked and reviled, did not answer back. That's the Easter message. That's the power of the cross. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm sorry. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, the life I live in the flesh, not in my mind, not in my imagination, in the everyday, mucky, hard flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, who died on the cross and resurrected for my justification, Romans 4:25. I hope this morning you know something of the power of the cross. I hope you know something of the resurrection of Christ and his story that will empower you in every part of your life, that you realize that every time I think about my story, I'm denying Christ. I'm robbing him of his glory. And may God's Spirit just fill our hearts with joy and love and power of the gospel, to be witnesses. To be witnesses. You don't, and you haven't, if you're a Christian, been called to change things. You're not to be an instrument, an agent, to change people's lives. Stop trying. Like everything else that man puts his hands into, we muck it up. We mess it up. If you understand the cross, the message of the cross, and it's not foolishness, and you understand the message of the resurrection, you understand that you've been called to witness to those two historical events. You've been called to witness to the reality of the power of the cross and the reality of the power of the resurrection. You are called to bear witness to that, and God will do the changing in the lives that he pleases. And that's where the church begins. We bear witness to the gospel to one another. We stop trying to change people. And let me tell you what. Ministry becomes a lot different. Life becomes a lot different. Your life will become a lot different when you stop trying to change people and you start trying to witness to the power of the gospel and of Easter. May God grant it. Would you stand with me?